A phenomenon of new media is the proliferation of streaming. There are many, many streaming channels, and believe it or not, not all of them are providing wholesome content. For that, you can visit stream.afa.net. There you'll find Christian-based lessons and sermons, as well as original movies from American Family Studios. You'll also find video versions of some of your favorite AFR programs. Media has changed, but there's still good stuff available. Find it at stream.afa.net.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome from Grapevine, Texas at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and we are right on the convention floor, and it's exciting here in Grapevine, and we have lots of guests this week, and so let me just jump right in. I hope you're having a good Tuesday, but I have to my left, sitting right next to me, is Pastor Larry Huck. And Larry has such a great testimony. God has done tremendous things in his life. He has a new book out, Hits Today, right, Larry?
Hits Today, yes, sir.
All right, From Junkie to Jerusalem.
To Jerusalem, yeah.
All right, so you have a phrase in the book, a statement in the book, once you're an addict, spiral into the abyss is both brutal and swift. You don't always recognize the tipping point until it's too late.
Exactly.
Well, now, just looking at you, Larry, I would never think that you were once a drug addict.
Yeah.
How did that happen?
Well, grew up in inner city South St. Louis in the hood. Grew up around violence and all kinds of crime, in and out of trouble with the police. But never, Jeff, never really looked at drugs, because there's a saying on the street, once a junkie, always a junkie. Mm-hmm. And so we were afraid of drugs, but then... you know, I was doing everything else that was wrong. Ended up going away to college on a football scholarship. Got out of the inner city, went to college, and started doing drugs there. Started selling drugs. You know, I grew up in inner city. We were really, really poor. I was the first Huck to ever graduate from college. And my graduation present was a shirt.
Oh, wow.
And so I realized, man, there's money in selling drugs. And
yeah.
So we were dealing drugs locally for years. Decided to go to Columbia and cut out the middleman and deal cocaine.
Okay, so playing high school football.
Right.
A lot of athletes drink.
Right.
Okay, you were drinking, but you weren't doing drugs
right.
in high school.
No, we were afraid of drugs then.
Okay.
But then, like you said, you spot out a code. Every time you take another step, you think, well, I can control this.
Right.
So started smoking dope. Well, I can control that. Started doing acid, you know, hallucinogenics. I can
right.
control that. Started doing cocaine. I can control that. Cocaine went to heroin, mixing cocaine and heroin. We called it speedballs.
This is why you're still playing football, or this is after football?
No, this is why I was still playing football.
Oh, wow.
And now, not as heavy as after I got to Columbia.
Yeah.
Once I got to Columbia and I had a ranch down there, I was one of the first guys that Escobar was working. Escobar was trying to get the drug trafficking in the United States, and so I lived in his town. I had a ranch right in the mountains above him, used his taxicab drivers. If you ever watch I think it's Netflix that has the documentary on, I think it's called Narcos, and it shows a guy from the United States meeting Escobar's people in a high-rise parking garage in Miami, and it shows him pulling up, and he's driving a yellow 69 Mach 1. That was my car.
Oh, wow.
And so I had been found out, I'd been selling to a narcotics agent. And you know, my wife and I watched that documentary, and, you know, they all know my story for years and years, and we're
right.
going, holy cow, that's me they're talking about.
Wow.
And so the reason I wrote the book is to give people hope for themselves, or maybe, Pastor Jeff, maybe they have a child or a grandchild, and they look and they say they're so far away from God.
Right.
You know, my mom had told my wife, Tiz, some years ago, she said, when Larry came back to the United States, she knew I was a drug addict.
Mm-hmm.
I was hitting up sometimes 7, 8, 9 times a day. And I went to, I found out there were 7 federal warrants out for my arrest. I ran to Arizona, and she said, I never thought I'd see Larry alive again. Because wow. There's a saying in the streets, once a junkie, always a junkie. Mm-hmm. But there's a saying in the Word of God that who the Son sets free shall Amen. Be free indeed. And so the devil will say, you can't change, or your kids will never change. But not only when Jesus comes into their heart will they change, but God has a destiny for them that's beyond anything you can imagine. I'm good friends. I've advised President Trump on in Israel. I've stood mm-hmm. with President Trump and Prime Minister Netanyahu in Israel. And so that's why I wrote the book From Junkie to Jerusalem, to tell people that no matter how far away from God somebody may be, the love of Christ will reach in and not only save you, mm-hmm. but put you on a path and a destiny that only God could imagine.
Okay, so Larry, when you, as a kid growing up, you knew about Jesus?
No, nothing. No church. You know, we went to church. My mom had taken us to church when we were like 4 or something like that. But my dad stopped it. He didn't want us going to church for some reason. And so didn't know who Jesus was, didn't know about heaven or hell or anything about that. Nothing.
When you were deep in the drugs, were you miserable to the point of, I don't know if I want to keep living, or were you having fun?
No. It got to the point, I overdosed when I was in Colombia. I had overdosed. I took the cocaine that I was using and I doubled it and missed my vein, doubled it again. Anyway, I did it about 4 times and I collapsed on the floor of my ranch. Knew I was dying, and I cried out, Jeff, and I said, God, don't let me die until I find what happiness is. I wasn't worried about going to heaven. I wasn't worried about going to hell. Mm-hmm. I'd looked in every way, and I couldn't find happiness. I knew there was a God, but I never thought about looking for him in church. Mm-hmm. I just never thought somebody like me would be accepted in church,
right,
or would fit in church. And so when I got out to Flagstaff, I ran from the law, got out to Flagstaff. I was sitting on my porch, long hair, earrings before earrings were in, needle marks up and down my arms. And I'm sitting on my porch smoking dope. I'm living in like the red light district where all the drugs are and the prostitutes. And this little Hispanic guy kept walking back and forth across the street. And he looked at me, and then he walked down the street. He did this 4, 5, 6 times. And I thought, he's trying to get courage up to come and see if I have some drugs to sell. So I'm sitting there smoking dope, and all of a sudden he takes a deep breath, turns around, walks right to me. And he says, I've never done this before, but I couldn't leave until I told you Jesus is who you're looking for.
Wow.
And I said, come on, and so he kept coming over. He ended up living right next to me with his mom. He's a very simple young guy. And he kept trying to get us to come to church, and we'd smoke dope in front of him. And and he'd been a drug addict 5 days before he came and witnessed to me. He'd been a drug addict. They were doing a street reach down in the bar area,
yeah,
and put him in the back of a van and led him to the Lord. And here he is, walks up to me 5, and I always remember that when God sparks you to speak to somebody about mm-hmm. the Lord. I so think that God looks on the inside, man looks on the outside.
Yes.
And he walked up to me, and he died not long after that. He had an accident.
Wow.
and he died from the complications. So every time I win somebody to the Lord, I know Bill Trujillo is getting another crown in his crown. And so he taught me to go into church. They were showing a movie by Johnny Cash and Kris Kristofferson called The Gospel Road.
Oh,
and
wow.
I said, okay, I'll go with you if you get off my back and don't invite me to church anymore. So I went there, and at the end of the movie, and like I said, I knew nothing about Jesus. I didn't know anything about being born again or receiving. I knew nothing. Mm-hmm. Church of about 50 people, little white wooden church. And at the end of the church, it shows Jesus dramatically dying on the cross at Calvary.
Mm-hmm.
And it moved me. But then it showed him dying again. Same exact movements and music, but this time he was down on the cross, and the cross was in Times Square, surrounded by drug addicts and homeless people and
oh, wow.
prostitutes. And then it showed him, same scene, but he's down on the cross, and this time it's in the streets of East LA with the gangbangers and the dope dealers.
Mm-hmm.
And I just knew it was real. I you know, and so the pastor, he gave an altar call, you know, and there's no way I'm going to, you know, raise my hand, 50 people, and walk up. You come up, and pastor, to this day, I don't remember getting out of my seat. I don't remember. Nobody talked to me.
24 years old.
24 years old. Mm-hmm. I have no shirt on. I've just got a poncho from Columbia. I got no shoes on. I got rings on every finger, beads all up and down, you know, needle marks up and down my arms. And I mean, I was still doing drugs every day. And when I went to that, all of a sudden I came aware and I was at the altar. And to this day, and you know, maybe you have a child or a grandchild or somebody, listen, God will reach them. Mm-hmm. Trust God. God will reach them. His love is so great. Mm-hmm. And I'm kneeling there, and you know, I've been in ministry now almost 50 years, and I remind myself this all the time. When I was kneeling at that altar, nobody in the church came up to me. They went to everybody else. They didn't come up to Don and I.
Scared of you, didn't?
Scared of us, you know. And that became my church. And I know they're praying, oh God, give us souls, save souls. Then we walk and they go, but not people who look like this. And so I always remember that. And you know, when I overdosed, Pastor, when I overdosed down in Columbia, and I said, God, don't let me die. I love to tell people, you can call yourself agnostic, you can call yourself atheist, you can say, I don't believe there's a God, but God is so good, Jesus is so good, that the moment, without, you don't think about it, you something happens to you or something happens to your child, it's in you to say, God, help me, because he's such a wonderful God. And he didn't say, you know what, Larry, I want you to go get cleaned up and then come.
Right.
I tell people that when you come to Jesus, it's a come as you are party.
Right.
Let him do the cleaning up.
Yeah.
And so I gave my life, you know, nobody prayed with me. I didn't know how to pray. I just knew something about this Jesus dying on this cross was real. And I just to myself said, you know, or to God, I said, Lord, if you're real, be real to me.
Mm-hmm.
And Pastor, it felt like 1,000,000 pounds lifted off of me. I didn't know, and I never heard of the term born again. I didn't know what was happening. I said, God, if you're real, be real to me. And I just began to just weep uncontrollably, just cry uncontrollably. And then the pastor who became my pastor and good friend, he comes up to me, he said, God really touched you, didn't he, son? And I pushed his hand off of me and I said, well, somebody did. And then he had everybody go back to their seats. And so we're sitting there, Don and I, and she had gotten saved too, prayed, but nobody in the church came up and talked to us. And so the next day, some folks from Baha'i knocked on our door. And they said, why don't you come? We have a meeting. So the next Sunday, instead of going back to church, I went to a Baha'i meeting. And Don and I walked out of that, and she said, what do you think? I said, well, you know, these people were a lot nicer than those church people. But I didn't feel there what I felt in that church. So they went back. They kept going back, and I wouldn't go back. And finally, they talked me into going back, and they were having a revival, you know, back in the days when we had a revival every other week for a week.
Right.
And this evangelist, you picture me, I mean, I'm needle marks up and down, yeah. I'm you know, drug addict. And even though I prayed, and this throws people a lot, Pastor, even though I prayed and asked Jesus into my heart, I was still doing drugs.
Right.
Because I didn't know anything about anything. And this evangelist said, come here, son, God wants to speak to you. And I walked up, and he said, you're going to preach the gospel around the world.
Wow.
And I looked at him, and I said out loud, I said, I'm not even coming back tomorrow. And he said, you want everything that God has to offer, don't you? And I said, yeah, if it comes from God, not you. You know, I was a hippie, drug addict. He was on a three-piece suit. Now, he became a phenomenal mentor of mine.
Yeah.
And he said, you want everything God has to offer, don't you? And I said, yeah, if it comes from God.
Well, I would imagine, Larry, you were pretty distrusting of anybody.
Very, very.
Yeah.
Very.
So if they look like the man, I'm against it.
That's exactly right. Yeah. And he had said something at the beginning of the meeting, Pastor. He said, and because my pastor, Ron, he was just a few years older than me. He had been a lead singer in a very famous rock and roll band. Uh-huh. And he said, yeah, I remember when Ron came in, he had such long hair. He looked like an orangutan or something. And I thought he was taking a shot at me. And what he was doing was just trying to be nice and let me feel comfortable among these all all these people. He said, you're going to preach the gospel around the world. And I said, we walked out and I go, what?
Yeah.
What in the world?
So, how cool is that? Well, the book is called From Junkie to Jerusalem. It's Larry Huck's story. And I encourage you to get it. Just hit today.
Yes, sir.
And so they can go go on Amazon or go wherever. And
they can go Amazon. They can go to Larry Huck Ministries. Either way.
All right. This is Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We'll be right back. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop. So we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and we are broadcasting live from the floor of the convention hall for the National Religious Broadcasters Convention here in Grapevine, Texas at the Gaylord Texan. Gaylord, what's it called? Gaylord Texan. Yeah, they have the Opryland Hotel in Nashville, and this is the Texas version. Very, very nice hotel. It's great for a convention like this. And we've been interviewing different people. And so right now we have Charles Krismier, and Charles has a brand new book out called When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. And just to give you a little background on Charles, he spent more than 30 years in the pastoral ministry. He was involved in more than 10 denominations. He spent 9 years as a public school teacher, 20 years as a trial attorney, and most recently a radio broadcaster. So quite the career you've had, Charles.
Well, I must be about 450 years old, right?
You're a young guy.
Thank you.
Yes.
Thank you.
Okay, so this is the newest book.
This is the latest, yes.
The latest and greatest. So tell me what precipitated you from putting this on paper? What caused this to come about?
Well, you know, I have been broadcasting now for 30 years, confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home, Jeff, from God's eternal perspective, by the way. And what I have noticed over these years, God has led me more and more to talk about the seriousness of the times that we live in. And I've read a whole series of books. This is the 11th. Mm-hmm. And in this particular book, we look at the situation that the church is confronting now in this unique moment of history. Mm-hmm. We see massive anti-Semitism surging across the world, not just in Israel, but in the United States of America.
Right.
And just about 5 months ago, I had a leading Orthodox broadcaster from Jerusalem on my program, my radio program. And we were talking about the anti-Semitism, and she said, Chuck, what's happening now with the Saturday people is soon going to happen to the Sunday people.
Mm.
Now, that's not what precipitated this book, because it was almost fully written at that time.
Mm-hmm.
But I believe that we've seized upon a moment. And if the church is not prepared for what is coming, we live in a very Laodicean, laissez-faire kind of churchianity here in America.
Right.
It's all touchy-feely. It's all about make me feel good, make me comfortable, and so on.
Mm-hmm.
But the reality is that's not the biblical perfection. In fact, Jesus, his apostles, every one of them warned against what we would be facing as we approach the near edge of the second coming.
Mm-hmm.
I believe we're right there, and God's people are not prepared.
Mm-hmm.
So this book is motivated by an urgency that I believe the Holy Spirit brought upon my own mind and heart to get with it and woo and warn God's people as to how to be prepared.
Well, one of the things that caught my eye, Chuck, as I was preparing for this, is you talk about the seeker-sensitive movement.
Mm-hmm.
And that was, it's not as popular today as it was, but it really influenced the church with Rick Warren and Bill Hybels and people like that. Why, from your perspective, was that such a bad thing?
Well, first of all, I was right in the center of it. When I was practicing law, I was there in Pasadena, California. That's where the church growth movement began in the early 1970s. And so I was right there in the heart of what was developing through the church growth movement.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that metastasized into the 1970s into the seeker-sensitive movement, which was like the church growth movement on steroids.
Mm-hmm.
So every one of these movements was reducing the keen edges of the gospel, of the truth, of the whole concept of obedience to the word and will and ways of God.
Mm-hmm.
So it was all about feeling good. It's all about, you know, receiving the blessings of God without walking under the responsibilities that go with it.
Mm-hmm.
And so we are very weak as a people.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why those two movements over a period of 40, 50 years actually have pulled the rug right out from under our ability to be prepared for the difficult times that are coming.
Well, you know, it was Bill Hybels before he pretty much melted down. You don't ever hear from him anymore. But, you know, he even said at Willow Creek, he said, what we did based on a study after 20 years, he said, we didn't do right. We didn't disciple people. We didn't.
Right.
We didn't, you know, I mean, if you think about we're soldiers in the Lord's army, suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, as Paul told Timothy.
Right.
We don't, the church doesn't do that in terms of getting people thinking in,
right.
in terms of persecution, in terms of a warfare. And obviously, we don't war with flesh and blood.
Right.
But we have to stand up to our adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour.
Well, what's very interesting is that this very week here at the NRB during break times, I have been writing chapter 4 of my next book called Power to Overcome.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not prepared to overcome anything in the church today.
Yeah.
We're so weak. We're shall we say, our immune systems are so weak that we're susceptible to every wind of doctrine, to all of the assaults that come down, and then we'll justify our responses on the basis, well, I had to. Mm-hmm. Well, I felt like I just had to. That will lead ultimately to massive numbers of professing Christians in the Western world receiving the infamous mark of the beast.
Mm-hmm.
We've got to be prepared, and somebody has to step out and at least declare the urgency of the moment. We're facing the urgency now.
So the book is called When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. What would be the preparation that you would recommend people? How do you prepare for persecution?
Well, first of all, we have to believe that that is coming. If you don't believe that you're going to be facing those kinds of times or likely going to be facing them, you'll do nothing.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what lures us. The enemy of our souls lures us into that kind of complacency.
Mm-hmm.
Right at the heart of this book are three chapters that I think really are the heart of the message. One has to do with families. Persecution is going to happen to families. Mm-hmm. Jesus was very explicit about this and talked about how it would divide parents
brother
and children
brother,
and
yep.
brothers. And, you know, it's a very, very colorful, and we don't want to hear about it, but Jesus, in fact, said so.
Mm-hmm.
So it has to start at home. Home is where the heart is, and parents, moms and dads and grandparents have to begin to catch the vision for what it really means to disciple their children.
Mm-hmm.
We're not talking about teaching them Bible stories. We're talking about teaching them what it means to obey God under every circumstances. For For instance, when I was a kid, I grew up with a song, Dare to be a Daniel, dare to have a purpose, dare to walk alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to stand alone. And you know what? That song has stuck with me over these years. We have to dare to be a Daniel, to stand alone, to dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known.
Amen.
And so that's what parents can do.
Right.
Next, there's another chapter dealing with fathers. Fathers are in deep trouble these days. In fact, I wrote a book called Hearts of the Fathers, Leaving a Legacy That Lasts, along these same lines. How do fathers catch the vision for preparing their sons and their daughters for difficult times? So that's another thing that we need to do.
Chuck, let me ask you this, because, you know, the Trump presidency, Trump has changed a lot of things, trying to save the country, really.
Are you saying the trumpet has sounded? Are the dead being raised incorruptible?
No, not yet. But you know, Trump is trying, in my opinion, trying to right the ship. He's saying, hey, you know, we've gone insane with transgenderism, and there are only two genders, and no more males and females. But he's doing some things that Christians should applaud and say, that's right.
I agree.
And finding corruption and waste and all those things and all these government agencies, everybody should be for that, although the left hates Trump no matter what he
does.
So how do you think, I kind of look at America as Nineveh. I think that God has given us a little bit of a reprieve with Trump, but Trump's not the savior.
No.
And it's Christians, hey, we have this reprieve to do something with it. If we don't do anything with it, it's going to go away. How do you view that?
I agree with that wholeheartedly. On my radio program, Viewpoint, I've shared this over and over and over again. We can be grateful that God has given us a reprieve through a very bold, passionate person called Donald J. Trump. On the other hand, he's not the savior.
Right.
And so this is giving us an opportunity, maybe one last time, to get it right.
Right.
And we've got to seize this moment. We've Amen. Got to seize this moment. And guess who the number one people to do that is? Fathers.
Mm.
God instructs fathers to lead their households. But guess what? When I wrote that book, Hearts of the Fathers, 70% of those books were purchased by women. Why? Because men have forsaken their responsibility to be the spiritual leaders of their home. And so women, for the past 40 years in the church, have been crying, why can't or won't my husband be the spiritual leader of our home? We've got to get a hold of that, guys. We just have to get a hold of that.
Okay, Chuck, you have such a great voice. Do you do these books on audio?
I have done some of them on audio. This one, not yet.
Yeah, because, as you know, men aren't typically very good at reading. But they if they're in the
car... You mean they don't want to read?
They don't, yes. They don't like to read. And women tend to like to read. I know that's true in my family. My wife and daughters, they love to read. But I think that with the rise of audiobooks, that does help a man that can be in a long trip and listen to something like that.
Right.
Because he needs to get the truth in his heart, in his mind, so that he can obey it and flesh
exactly.
it out.
Exactly. I agree with that, and you've just given me a little kick in the pants to get that in order.
Well, you do have a great, great voice. So, you're all the different things that you've done in life, just kind of curious, how, when you were a lawyer, I mean, you're all in for being a lawyer.
You're right.
Okay, and then God kind of moves you into education at that point? And
no, actually, I was a school teacher for 9 years before I became a lawyer.
Teaching what?
I taught math in the first 4 years and boys' physical education. I was a coach as well for 5 years.
All right. What was your sport?
Well, I love track and field and love cross country. I got involved in a couple of other sports, but those were my real things because they're individual.
Uh-huh.
You have to compete against yourself,
right.
Not just against someone else. And it's more akin to the spiritual life.
Yeah, for sure. And it requires discipline.
Oh, absolutely requires discipline. So that coaching experience, actually a lot of people today, as a result of what I do on the air, they call him Coach Chris Meyer.
How cool. Okay, so from teaching into, then you got a law degree.
That's correct.
Okay, and then you're thinking, I'm trying to get inside your head, you're thinking I'm going to do this for the rest of my life.
Absolutely.
Okay, how did that shift now to what you're doing?
In 1992, the Lord spoke to my heart, actually back in 1977. He said, son, I want you to speak to my church at large, whether they were here or whether they were for there. He was in the midst of a men's meeting. And I thought, wow, this is really strange. I asked people about it, and they didn't have a clue. But ultimately what happened was a guy came up to me from outside the area during this men's gathering, about 500 people, and he said, the Lord has just spoken to me that he has called a young man in this place to speak to his church at large, whether they were here or whether they were from here. He used exactly the same words that God had spoken to me.
Yeah.
He came up and put his finger in my chest. He said, young man, you're the man.
Wow.
I don't know anything else about it, but you're the man.
How old were you at that time?
I was about 35.
Wow.
I had run twice for the state legislature in California. And it was in that context the Lord... So in 1992...
That has to blow you away.
Well, it did. And in 1992, after 15 years of law practice, the Lord spoke to me again. Mm-hmm. He said, okay, son, this is the time. This is the time. Mm-hmm. And as I look back, I look at, see, at 1992 and 1993, and I've got files filled with what had happened in our country in the transition from what we were to what we now are. And it was the moment of truth for this country, 1992, 1993. Mm-hmm. In fact, in 1993, April 5th, Time Magazine came out with a feature article, a cross on the front cover. It said, the generation that forgot God. It wasn't talking about the generation that was going to forget God. It was talking about the generation that already had forgotten God in 1993.
Wow.
Why? Well, here's what Time Magazine said. It said that Americans were not looking for the God of the Bible. They were looking for a custom-made God, one made in their own image.
Mm-hmm.
That's where we are.
Exactly.
That's where we are, and that's why we need to be prepared, because what's coming ain't a Sunday school picnic.
No, and I have said many, many times to my church, God's not the God you want him to be. I am who I am, and he's far better than anything our minds can comprehend, but he's not a God that is all one-sided. Jesus was full of grace and truth.
You must have been listening to my radio program for the past 30 years.
I think you and I are kindred spirits.
It sounds like it,
Jeff. From the same cloth. Okay, so tell our listeners where they can get a copy of this book, Charles.
Well, they can get the copy of the book. I prefer them go to our website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org, where they can take a look at all the other books and so on, which help to build the thing, or they can get them just about anywhere. Again, the book is when persecution comes, not if it comes.
Right.
When persecution comes, preparing hearts for perilous times.
Amen. Well, thank you so much for being my guest today, and it's been a joy to get to meet you and get to visit about this. And listen, we do need to prepare our hearts. As Paul told Timothy, suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. The Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground, and we need to be prepared. So you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and we are up against a break, but we'll be right back. Don't go away.